Okay, so the last sermon is going to be a preview of what's coming up in the next couple years. Okay, so the way that we're going to handle this, let me explain. So, like, we're going to do Ephesians, and then we're going to come back and do Abraham. And then we're going to do another series, probably in the New Testament, and then we're going to go to Jacob. Is Jacob next? Joseph? Who knows? I should know. Isaac. Isaac is Abraham, Isaac, then Jacob, then Joseph, and then that finishes off Genesis. You guys got it? So we'll go back and forth. So it's going to take us the next couple years to get through Genesis. All right. So, okay, so we are in Genesis chapter 11, verse 10, and we're going to hear it from the audio Bible, hopefully, because these names are going to kill you. Not me, you are going to be in pain if you have to listen to me say all these names again. So, hit it, Asia, if possible. Is it working?
Same words.
And it no.
Also migrated from the east.
Other son. He fathered Eber 403 years. Remember, Eber was where we got the word Hebrew from. When Eber was 30 years, he fathered Reu. And Peleg lived after he fathered Reu 209 years and had other sons and daughters. When Reu had lived 32 years, he fathered Serug. And Reu lived after he fathered Serug 207 years and had other sons and daughters. When Serug had lived 30 years, he fathered Nabor. And Serug lived after he fathered Nabor 200 years and had other sons and daughters. When Nabor had lived 29 years, he fathered Terah. And Nabor lived after he fathered Terah 19 years and had other sons and daughters. When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Probably Haran, I'm not sure. Okay, Terah's descendants, verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. So, new section again. Now this section goes from 1127 all the way till, like, long, till after Abraham. Okay, so we're not going to finish the whole section, obviously. But this is all of Abraham. So now these are the generations of Terah. Note that Terah is important because Terah is being highlighted here. Verse 10 to 26 link what we read previously, the primeval history, so the history of God creating all things, to the patriarchs. And so it's kind of like the, you know, it's like when you're watching a TV series and they catch you up. And so that's what we just did just now. Verse 27 begins a new section revealing Abraham, who for the Israelites would have been very, very important. Terah fathered Abram, who later becomes Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram took Nahor as, and Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. And the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Isha. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. That's an important detail. We'll get back to it later. Verse 31. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife. And they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So we're going to see now how Abram leaves Terah in Haran, and he goes off his own way. But here's some observations from these genealogy that we just read. If you're wondering why it's important, it is actually very important. So the Israelites reading this would have identified the shift from creation, the creation of the world, to the story of their people. See, the Israelites trace their whole lineage back to Abraham. It all began at Abraham. That's like the great-great-great-grandfather, the triple OG, if you want to say. That's who Abram is. And so they trace it back to Abram, and they would know that we're talking about Abram. And this guy is really important to us because he is the start of our nation. We again see through the generations that God is preserving a people that he will call his own. See, from Shem, if you chase it back, you're going to trace it back all the way back to Adam, to Abel. That line is a line that God has preserved from the very beginning. And he preserved this line so that one day Jesus might be born and that we all might be saved. All these generations build divinely speaking to Abram, which then the descendant of Abram, generations after generations after generations later, is Jesus. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and I'll make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram, we are introducing Abram tonight. We're not going to talk about him extensively. In fact, this section really probably should have been handled from verses 1 through 9. But in verses 1 to 3, we get a taste of Abram. And after Ephesians, probably March or April, we're going to be getting back and we're going to cover again verses 1 to 3. But here it is tonight. The main idea from this section of scripture is this, is primarily verses 1 to 3, is that we should trust in the saving promises of God. The Israelites reading this for the first time would have had hope as they read this. As they read even these first three verses, had hope in the promises of God. Knowing this, God, that time and time again, proved himself faithful. The Israelites would have rejoiced in the promises to Abram. They would have read these blessings. They would have read that Abram's name would be great. They would have read that they would have been a great nation, and they would have had hope as they read this. They would have known this God who brought them out of Egypt. They would have known this God who saved them time and time again. They would have known this God that they had already known to be a great God, a trustworthy God, a covenant-keeping God. And so in our text, in our sermon tonight, we're going to make three observations regarding God's promises. Okay, so remember again, the main idea is that trust in the saving promises of God. That's what we hope we all walk out of here with. Trusting more in the saving promises of God. Knowing that God makes promises and God is the ultimate promise keeper. So here's the first one. And we see it in the first verse. God's promises are tied to God's commands. It's pretty clear in verse 1 that God gives commands to Abram. This command to go is one that's repeated throughout all of Scripture. That's God's main command to Abram, to go. Not to stay, like how the people at the Tower of Babel did. They stayed, they congregated, and they tried to reach the heavens. What Abram's command from God was to go, just like how Adam's command was to go, be fruitful, and to multiply. God commands Abram, go from your country. God commanded Adam and Eve not to eat from the tree of knowledge. God also commanded Noah to build an ark in Genesis 6 to 7. Jesus commands his disciples in Matthew 28. Throughout all of Scripture, we see God giving commands. Throughout Genesis that we just talked about, God gave commands all along. And it's important to know God gives commands and that our job is to respond to God's commands and do them. So how should we respond to God's commands? By faith, we should obey the commands of God. See, Abram obeyed in faith. In verse 4, informs of this. If you read just a little bit further, you can read that Abram did what God commanded. He didn't hesitate. He didn't question. He didn't ask a bunch of questions. He didn't ask or check his bank account. He didn't check with anybody. He just did it. Leaving a land that he knew to go to a land that God will show him requires faith. God didn't tell him where he was going to go. He didn't make it clear. He didn't give him a map. He didn't send him the money ahead of time. He said, go, and Abram went. Leaving challenged Abram to abandon the normal sources of personal identity and security. During this time, the time of Abram, when he was getting this command, his security and his identity was probably wrapped up in his family and that land that they lived in. Kind of like here in Hawaii. We're wrapped up. If you ask anyone if you meet someone, most of the times we ask, where are you from? And then we try to connect who their family is and who they know. Same like here. Their identity is wrapped up in their land and their family. But God is telling Abram to leave that. To leave their comfort zone. Leave what they knew was comfortable and what gave them security. What helps us further see this in Scripture, a good way to interpret the Old Testament is by looking to the New Testament for some interpretation. And the author of Hebrews talks about this very thing. It's going to be on screen, so don't worry about turning there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed. So the author of Hebrews made it clear. If we doubted, Abraham obeyed. When he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder was God. It didn't matter where he was going. What mattered was that God was the designer, that God sent him. And so he was this man who was obeying God at this point. So the application should be pretty obvious. But let me ask this question, or let me drive us to this imperative or this instruction. That living by faith means trusting in God's promises. This means trusting that God's future plans for us is ultimately most beneficial to us. This means that even in times when we do not understand what He is doing, that we should know that He is God and that we are not God, that we're not Him. And so where He sends us and what He tells us to do doesn't really matter. What matters is us obeying. Living by faith is obeying God's commands because they are His command and He is God. It really doesn't matter what He says. What's important is that we obey His commands. Living by faith means obedience to the point that our personal identity and security become second priority to God and His commands. Now, I'm not saying everyone here, like, go do crazy stuff. And yes, you do got to consider your family and you got to think about it. Can we afford it? And those are all valid questions, questions of wisdom. But at some point, those questions need to be second priority to obedience to God. Making decisions for our lives and our families, not based solely on what we want to do, is what this text is driving us to. What Abraham was driven to. Not making decisions just on what we want and what is comfortable. For some of us, God will command us to leave Hawaii. Maybe leave Aiea, serve as missionaries, start new churches either on this island or maybe in other countries or in other states. Maybe for some of us, We might be called to start new small groups. Maybe join or lead a ministry. God will call us to do things. And I pray that we might be people who will obey. God might even be calling us now. And maybe the step is not even starting a small group. Maybe it's just attending a small group. Getting out of our comfort zone a little bit more. Engaging the members of this church. Helping to invite. Helping to evangelize. Participating and engaging the mission of God in that way. The next observation from the text that we can make regarding God's promises can be seen in verse 2. That God's promises are the only true source of greatness. And so in verse 2, we see a list of ways that God is promising to make Abram great. And so let's go through that. See, it's only God that can make a nation great. God makes a promise to Abram that would seem crazy since Sarai, his wife, was barren. That if he's going to make a nation out of Abram, it means they're going to need to multiply some way, somehow. But if she's barren, that she cannot have children, that makes it impossible. Despite the challenges, God is faithful to make Abram a great nation. So we fast forward, we know the story, and we'll study in a couple months that Sarai, though barren, eventually has children. God intervenes, not limited to her human circumstances. That as we look around and as we look at our lives, we might look at our lives and say that there's no way this or this could happen. There's no way this can work out. This situation seems hopeless, but God is not limited to our understanding and our situations. God moves beyond and outside of that. Secondly, it's only God who can truly bless. God's blessings can be seen obviously in Scripture, in human prosperity and well-being. There's times when this happens in Scriptures. Good harvests, the birth of children are some examples. What culture would call luck or good fortune is referred to in the Old Testament as blessing. And this points us to the idea that God alone is a source of good fortune. It's God who truly blesses. And that there's blessings that God gives that are far beyond anything material that we'll ever receive here on earth. We'll break that out in just a little bit. So keep that on your brain. Thirdly, only God can make our name great. We talked about this a little bit last week. And this idea stands in contrast to what happened in Babel. So in the Tower of Babel, remember last week that the people of the earth tried to make a name for themselves. And in doing so, what they did is they stood in opposition to God. Why? Because it's only God who can make our name great. When we try to make our names great, what we do is we stand in opposition to God. We displace God. We do what only God can do when we attempt to make our name great. And that's why the people at the Tower of Babel were judged and God needed to scatter them. The people at the Tower of Babel in the city of Babel or Babylon, in their attempt to make their name great, displaced God. But here, God promises Abram to make his name great. And what's interesting is that Abram doesn't do anything. He doesn't have to build a tower. He doesn't have to go out and work super hard. He doesn't have to do anything. God comes down and he makes Abram's name great. Why? Because it's only God who does that. It's only God who makes our name great. And so as we apply this to our lives, I want us to think about whether or not we rely on ourselves to make our name great or we rely on God. Does the amount of money that we earn determine our greatness? And so if we make a lot of money, then we're great. And if we don't make a lot of money, we're not great. Is your greatness dependent on how well your kids turn out? Where your whole life is hinging on whether or not your kids are well behaved. And if they're not well behaved, then you're destroyed. Is your greatness dependent on whether or not you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend if you're single? Is your whole identity wrapped up in trying to find a significant other? Is your greatness found, or is your greatness found in your right standing before God? Is the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins what makes you great? Are you secure in that? And I pray, and if you missed it, that's the answer. That's where your security should be. That's where this idea of greatness should be found. And God has made us all great if we have repented of our sins and believe in Him. That our greatness will come into full realization one day when we're in heaven with God the Father in eternity. And that there's nothing greater than that. The final observation regarding the promises of God from our text, the third and final one, is that God's promises are for future generations. God's promises are not just for Abram, but they're for others also. We see it in verse 2 and in verse 3. Verse 2 says, so that you will be a blessing. That he was blessed, not just so he can be blessed, but so that he can be a blessing to others. And then you, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed. That's verse 3. There's a sense here that there's a build up towards this, what's being said in verse 3. That all the families of the earth will be blessed. God's blessing is not just for Abram. And chapter 12, verse 3 articulates, what it articulates here is a final goal to God's divine plan. That all the families of the earth might be blessed. God's promise to Abram impacts us even today as it points to Jesus. You see, Abram was supposed to be a blessing, not just to himself, but for generations to come, leading to us. The nation that Abram was to be the father of was not just an individual ethnic group, but as we study and understand the original Hebrew of that, the original language of that word, it was not limited to just that ethnic group, but it was to describe those who had faith in the promises of God, which would be us today. That this promise that was given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, is a promise that's translated to us today. That we are descendants of Abram. Now let me show you how I know this and where we see this in Scripture. And so again, we're going to allow the New Testament to help us interpret the Old Testament. And so let me read a couple scriptures. It'll be on screen. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 to 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So catch what's happening there. Jesus dies on the cross so that we might be blessed. Not blessed with all the money in the world, but blessed with everlasting life, forgiveness of sin, and eternal life. That's what we're blessed with. Galatians 3, 13 to 14. Here's another scripture. Acts 3, 16. And his name, by faith in his name. So again, remember that God would make Abram's name great. So that word name is very important. Verse 16. Has made this man strong whom you see and know, and that faith, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. It's the name of Jesus that becomes the most famous name of all. And so when God promises to Abram that he's going to make his name great, what he's pointing to is not just Abraham's name being great, but it's the name of Jesus being attached to it. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Abram's name is remembered by many. A lot of even false religions try to rely and turn to Abram or Abraham as their father. It is the name of Jesus, though, that is ultimately the greatest. And it's the name of Jesus that ultimately God is talking about here. The Israelites would have understood this. They wouldn't have known that this is what was really going down here in the scriptures. But because we have all of the Bible to interpret the scripture, this is how we should interpret it. Through the name of Jesus, we receive a blessing of everlasting life. The greatest blessing we could ever receive. It is Jesus who was miraculously born. It is Jesus who lived a sinless life. It is Jesus who died for our sins, then rose again from that grave. In this Jesus forgives our sins and gives us everlasting life. There's no greater exchange than that. He takes all of our junk. He takes all of our sins. He takes all of fallenness, all of the brokenness of the world. And in return, he gives us heaven. This is the gospel. This is what we rejoice in. And for the Christian, this is why Jesus is the greatest name. This is why in this church, we say Jesus all the time. And this is why we pray that as a Christian, you think about Jesus all the time. In good times and in bad times. In times of blessings and in times of challenges. Our prayer is that every Christian here might grow in the understanding of the gospel. In our understanding of Jesus. That as we live our lives, we might constantly be thinking about this name, Jesus. And what he did for us. The blessing that he gave to us. Our prayer for the non-Christian is that you might have faith in the name of Jesus. This is something that God alone gives. And our prayer constantly is that you might have faith. And our members here are praying for non-Christians. Well, members should be praying always for non-Christians. If you know any non-Christians, pray always that they might know this name of Jesus. A final application is this idea that clear understanding of this promise fulfilled, this promise given to Abram that is eventually fulfilled through Jesus, changes everything. We can have hope in the most challenging of situations. We can have assurance because all that God said he would do, he actually did. God has had his hand on every detail of everything that happened since Adam and Eve, since the formation of the foundations of the world, God has had his hand on it. And we've seen it from creation. The moment that God opened his mouth and said, "Let there be light," God has had his hand on everything. And I pray that we might know that this is our God. And he has his hand even in this situation. Our God is a promise-keeping God. Our God is a covenant-keeping God that when he says he's going to do something, when he says he's going to bless, he really blesses. Our hope in the name of Jesus is a hope that will never let us down. There's a lot of things out there, a lot of promises that people might make. There's a lot of things that we might put our hope in, that we might have hope for. And the reality is that all of those things could possibly fail. But the name of Jesus, the promises of God will never let us down. And that's why it's very clear that we know what these are. That we fix our eyes on the right promises. Not things that will fail us. Not things that are not from God necessarily. And that might not work out. In my life, and I'm not like super old or nothing, but that's something that an old dude might say, right? In my life, right? But in my life, I'm older than most of us, though, here. Almost all of us, actually. But in my life, I've seen many blessings, and we all have too. And as I give you this list of blessings that I saw in my life, I pray that you might remember the blessings God has given you. Remember that it's God who gives any kind of blessings, even blessings here on earth. See, it's God who put me in a great family. My family is not perfect, but my mom, most of you guys know, is probably one of the nicest people in the world. She's not perfect, but she's probably one of the nicest people in the world. She's definitely probably one of the most generous. My dad is actually probably one of the smartest people I know. My sister's pretty cool too. Nah, she's awesome. But God put me in a great family, even though I never appreciated it my whole life. God gave me an awesome wife that's doing mini victory right now that allowed me to prepare 2 sermons this week and work almost 35 hours this week in a second job, all the while taking care of the kids, keeping the house clean, getting it ready for people to come over, always hosting people at our house. We have two healthy children. I got a new laptop this year, MacBook Air. Thank you, church. New iPhone. Bought that myself, actually. Because I had the iPhone 4, if you're just thinking I'm splurging, I had the iPhone 4 with 8 gigs, which doesn't even hold anything. I had 100 pictures on it, and the thing was maxing out. So I got a new phone. I got the iPhone 6. So those are some things that are blessings from God. We live in a nice home. Most of you have been to our house already, and I think our house is legit, you know. Remembering the and again, this is my life. I'm sure God has blessed all of you, all of us. But as we remember the blessings that God has shown us, I want us to remember that it's important to remember the material things. It's important to remember these things that God has given us, and that it is God who has given it. And as we remember these things, we should realize and understand that all of these things are just a reminder of the greatest blessing that we have ever received, which is the forgiveness of our sin and everlasting life. All of these blessings, these material things that I just listed and you could probably think of that you rejoice in, and it's good to rejoice in, are vastly overshadowed by the fact that Jesus comes and saves us from our sin. That Jesus saved me from my sin. Though I did nothing to deserve it, Jesus saved me from my sin and gave me everlasting life. For the Christian, remember this. Don't forget it. Think deeply about it every day. Because once we forget it, that's when we'll go off course. There's nothing as important as what Jesus has done for us. There's no name greater than Jesus. There's no nation greater than that God deems great. There's no blessing greater than the blessing of everlasting life. And for the non-Christian again, let's pray that they might know this blessing. Sean, let's sing a song, and then we'll pray, and then we'll be done. So again, the main idea of the sermon is trust in the saving promises of God. As we see the story of Noah, as we've seen through all of Genesis, it points us really back to Jesus. It points us to this God who does really good. We mess it up, and then he redeems. God's covenant redemption. God, what is it? It's the main idea of our whole series. It's on the back table. Grab one of those papers, because we're done with Genesis chapter 1 through 12 tonight. And I thought it was awesome. So Sean will sing, I'll pray, and then we'll get out of here. Or we'll all sing. Everyone stand up. Let's sing this song, and then I'll pray, and we'll get out of here.